Let us turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, where we will read the first 12 verses. Exodus 14, 1 through 12. Beginning to read then with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephron. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephron. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this evening is "The Slave Mentality." We can certainly see Israel's slave mentality in this text, and to a degree we can easily apply that to our own nation here, America, because we see that one of the crises of our day is a loss of that original Puritan mentality that was the substance and the driving force behind the development of America in the first couple hundred years of our history. Any number of generations that had an adventuresome mindset that, while it was not unconcerned for its own safety, was even more concerned for the adventure with the Lord upon which they traveled. And that would seem to be lost. It would seem that today, as a nation, that we are more concerned about things like safety and security than anything else. And we see this definitely here in this case with Israel. Now, first of all, let's then review the text and see some of the developments there, and then let's look at the subject of the slave mentality that comes through in this. We see, first of all, in this text that God, that this crisis by the Red Sea was not a big surprise to the Lord. In fact, the Lord spoke to Moses, his servant, beforehand, and instructed Moses as to what was going to take place. We see a great mercy here, that when the people finally rebelled against Moses and came to him, Moses was not all that surprised. We know later in the book of Numbers that it was still a great trial for him, but God had forewarned him. We know also that in the entrapment of the children of Israel by the Red Sea, we know that this was not a surprise to God, that God was not surprised by Satan's strategy here, by Satan's awakening, by his disturbance. The Lord knew that ahead of time. He knew in verse 2, he told them exactly where to camp. It wasn't as if the Lord knew about this and so trying to head off the Egyptians by having them be in a place where they could escape by land. No, the Lord positions them specifically where He wants to display His power and His strength. He entraps His people, or He gives the appearance of entrapment. Just like He entrapped His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or gave the appearance of entrapment so that His glory might be displayed in the resurrection. In the ascension. So the Lord, we must have greater confidence in the Lord and His sovereignty and in His supervision. When we find ourselves in this world entrapped, it's never from the oversight or the forgetfulness or the ignorance of the Lord. It's always because of His sovereign good pleasure and the illumination of His divine mind, His knowing all things and knowing what will prove the best for us, His church. And so we see that here in this text. Secondly, we see how the Lord knew Pharaoh's mind. Now, in fairness and somewhat in irony, we don't always understand our own minds. In fact, we usually don't. If you start introspection and introspecting, you'll very often come upon things about yourself and your own thought processes, your own mentality, your own psychology that you don't fully understand about your own mind, much less others. But in this case, the Lord knows. He says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land." They're lost. They're out there in the wilderness. They don't know what to do. Where they have positioned themselves by the Red Sea, they're idiots. You know, they just don't. They don't know how to make a good escape. And the Lord knew all this. He knew what would transpire in Pharaoh's mind. He knew. He knows the way the fallen mind will work. and He also knows how He will deal with the fallen mind. He says in verse 4, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart once again." Had God not hardened Pharaoh's heart enough in these 10 awful judgments that He brought upon Egypt, and yet that was not enough. As many times as the unbeliever is judged, he will rise up again in the strength and the stupidity of his false mindset. And he'll have another go at the Lord. Like running with the bulls in Spain, you know. People not seemingly to understanding the frailty of men and not taking their safety and the common sense that they ought to have to heart. So people will contest again and again and again with the Lord. But this will not surprise the Lord because He knows all of these things. And in this case, God uses Pharaoh's aggression, his rebellion against the Lord, He uses that against Pharaoh himself. He says in verse 4, "I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Now we, from our perspective, we can see the awful spectacle that lay before Pharaoh. The drowning of all of these men. We see furthermore in verse 7 that as God developed this, He took the cream of Israel. In this case, there were 600 chariots that went into battle. And it says that each chariot had a captain over every one of them. What the equivalency of this is that when they drowned in the sea, the Lord not only took the highest of Pharaoh's army, but He basically took the whole officer corps with Him, or a large portion of the officer corps. Because Pharaoh, in this case, doesn't just take the normal legions of chariots, but he takes those that have officers, or each chariot had an officer in it. And so the Lord was going to really display His strength, and all of the ferocity, all of the aggression that He marshaled in the hearts of these rebellious Egyptians, the Lord used against them. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and He pursued the children." Now there's a contrast between verse 8 and verse 10 because we see in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, as it looks at the children of Israel, it says that the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now in at the end of verse 10, it says that they were very afraid. But they went out with the spirit of boldness. There was a spirit of joy in the midst of Israel until they saw the Egyptians so close at their heels. But they went out with a sense of joy in their hearts that God was doing something with them. And the only problem was that that didn't last. That when they ran into trial, they immediately defaulted back to a fearful spirit. The one good thing that they did in verse 10 was that when they saw the Egyptians and they were afraid, they cried out to the Lord. The Lord can help us, even when we are mistaken, even when we are frail and timid and surprised and overcome with fear and that sort of thing. If we cry out to the Lord, even when we sin, as the Israelites did and complained against Moses and complained against the Lord, if we first cry out to the Lord and cry out that the Lord would bless us in our crisis, we are on a good foundation. For then the Lord can bless us despite our faithlessness. And so the Israelites did this. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now here we see a number of things. First of all, they focus, there's a general crisis in the camp. Almost every dimension of their existence is in crisis. What do? They focus all of this negative stuff onto Moses. Why do we do that? I guess it's the natural fearfulness of man, but it's almost comedic in the sense that Moses was not responsible for all this. The Lord God was responsible. But this is a good lesson for us, that when we ourselves get intimidated, we often look for human causation where we ought to remember that our ultimate causation comes from the Lord. The ultimate decrees, counsels, foreordinations come from God and not from men. So that those human leaders that we have, and of course I'm speaking with some vested interest here because I am your human leader, and I know as a pastor that repeatedly in my ministerial life I've had this happen to me. I remember when I went to Lynchburg, Virginia in 1981, within the first 2 years there was this very severe recession. And it only took a couple months of recession and a couple families moving away, and I felt like a plucked chicken in the fox house. It looked like there were ravenous wolves out there and fox and coyotes just waiting to devour their pasture. And there was a crisis that ensued, but the Lord preserved us and actually strengthened us through the trials that we went through down in that place. But I remember at that time doing a study in the Bible. In reading through the Bible in a year, which Susan and I were doing at that time, we discovered a couple of verses having to do with Moses' relationships to his people and the crises that he went through. And that drove us on to find more of them and to study that out. And it's really a very interesting relationship. But again and again and again, when the people found themselves in crisis, they worked out their insecurities, their neuroses, fears, whatever. They worked them out against their leaders and drove their leaders practically insane with grief and fear themselves and that sort of thing. And so that's what we see in this case. The people complain to Moses as if he were the brains behind all that had taken place, forgetting that the Lord was the one who had brought them to this place and that Moses was the Lord's choice, not theirs. This was Moses did not come about because of a congregational election or a calling of a pastor. Moses was given to the children of Israel as a great deliverer. He had delivered them, but now they doubted him. So first of all, we see this development. Then we see how the children of Israel immediately reflect back on the safety and the security they had in the midst of their slavery. And they opt for that over the future possibilities that they would have sojourning with the Lord and making this wilderness trek with the Lord to the promised land. And so we see this amazing preference for slavery over the freedom and the open-ended potential that their walking with the Lord would entail. They say, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness? Well, really, if you're going to die, what does it matter? Wouldn't it be better to be on an adventure with the Lord and die in an adventure with the Lord rather than die as a slave in Egypt? But the people immediately default to their slave mentality. They don't have a yet, their minds are not totally free from the security that they had as slaves. People often forget that there's a great deal of security in slavery. They think only, especially in today's political climate, they only think of the fact that they are not totally autonomous as slaves. They forget that we're not totally autonomous anywhere, in any time in life, that we always are bound with certain responsibilities and issues that limit our freedom, our salaries, our geographical position, our families. We may have a parent who's very ill, and we lose our freedom, and we're bound to that. A life is full of responsibilities and bindings like this. But people have this delusion of total freedom, and so they resent anything that they identify with a loss of freedom. But in this case, the people were... The slavery looked pretty good to them, because if they were slaves to Egypt, that would mean that the Egyptians already had their feet on their necks, so that the Egyptians would not kill them because they had them in a place where they'd want. Islam and its advances in history would gladly allow a city to live. They'd encircle a city, but they'd gladly allow the city to live if the city became their slave. If the city agreed from that time on to pay tribute to Allah and to the tribes of Allah. And one of the great illustrations of this in church history takes place in the 6th century A.D. To the 7th century, where Christianity had become so weak and so lethargic that they preferred the slavery to Islam rather than fighting for their freedom. And so Islam was able to conquer the whole known Christian world at that time with hardly a battle. The people were so ready for slavery, they were so ready for safety and security, that they preferred that and the loss of freedom to living as free men. We see that the Lord often challenges the slave mentality. He wants us, as we saw this morning, He wants us in John chapter 8, He wants us to be disciples of His, and as disciples He wants us to be free. But there is only freedom with discipleship and with the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is more than just a superficial facing or exposure to the truth. It is this being marinated in the truth, abiding in the truth, abiding in the Word of God. As people, we just don't learn things. We may be exposed to an idea momentarily, but it's our experience with that idea, it's our living with that idea, it's our abiding with that idea that then works that idea deep within us. And in the Christian walk, the children of Israel were involved at this time with precisely that. They were wandering with the Lord. The Lord was discipling them at this time. Discipleship means an experiencing of the Lord and His grace over time, so that we learn how to be free, courageous creatures. This does not come to us overnight. We are experiential creatures. We need to be exposed to the ideas and exposed to them again and exposed to them again. We need to abide in the truth. We need to abide in those ideas in order that we would be really thoroughly converted to those ideas. Israel had not been exposed for all that long at this point. she had traveled with the Lord a good distance. We were talking about this last week, and I was fairly persuaded by the arguments of some of the people in the congregation that it wasn't the new Red Sea that they crossed, but that it was the Gulf of Aqaba, so-called Gulf of Aqaba today that we have named the Gulf of Aqaba in modern times, that was the Red Sea. And that doesn't, there's so many things about that that make sense with some of the geography that's mentioned here in this text. But whatever, the people of Israel, they had been walking with the Lord, they'd been journeying with the Lord, but not all that far. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptians catch up with them. And now they're thrown into a crisis of mind. They just don't know what to do. We see in verse 12 that we see some intel here, some intelligence that had not come out heretofore in the Bible. It says here, they said to Moses, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Now you see, that was not brought out earlier in our Exodus text. But evidently, when Moses came to them and challenged them with the will of God, that they would be freed, that they would go off and that they would be God's own people, they said that was that one of the general sentiments of the congregation of Israel, that they would just be left alone, that they would serve the Egyptians as they were, as slaves there in Egypt. And so now that they're cornered against the Red Sea, the old Red Sea, they bring this forth. So we see here a battle that Moses needed to fight again that he'd already fought through once. He'd already fought through this opposition, this slave mentality once before, he and the Lord and Aaron. But now it comes back again the moment they find themselves in a difficult situation. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians back there in Egypt. So we see here a mindset that we all have as people. We can talk about the Egyptians or the Israelites here as if they were somehow very unique and that this was not common to mankind. But as we look at ourselves, we know that the minute something happens in our lives, whether it's at work or in family or some adventure, that we immediately catapult back to that place of safety in our mind's eye. So, why did we take this trip? Why did we take this vacation? Why did I try for this advance in a job? Why did I make this effort to get to point B or to point C or D? And wouldn't it have been better if I had simply left myself back at point A? See, this is our mentalities. And against this, we see that the Lord is calling us and challenging us to become a different kind of people, to become a more adventuresome people. He's calling us to be people of faith, people of the future, and to fight against this reluctance to go forward, this reluctance to grow, this timidity. The Lord would like us to be people of faith. He calls us to be people of faith. We think of Jesus' parable of the talents in the New Testament and how it was the one group that came under condemnation was the group that wanted to bury their talents and simply not lose what they had. God does not call us as a people to want safety, to want security. God delights in what we're doing here in the Southwest Ohio RP Fellowship. He delights that we're willing to expose ourselves to ridicule, to live as a small group of people for a while until He will bring numbers to our midst. But He delights that adventuresomeness, that spirit of adventure that drives such people as ourselves forward into the future. And on the other hand, He condemns and chides the people of God when they have this timidity, this fearfulness, because it all reduces to faith. Who do we believe in? Do we believe in the God who will develop the world, who will take us forward, who will develop the Church of Christ? Or do we worship the God who is simply a God of the status quo, a church of the remnant that will never grow beyond that remnancy. So much of the Reformed world today is marked by the slave mentality and not by the mentality of faith. And the Lord would have us to be disciples, to be explorers, to be conquerors, knowing that there are certainly bruises and defeats along the way, but in the way of pilgriming with the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful adventure. I think of our young people. We have Kaya here today, and she could say in her heart, "Well, I just want to stay in kindergarten. I don't know what will be in first grade this fall. I just don't know. I might not do something as well. And the teacher might teach me something that I don't grasp quite as easily as I grasp the things in kindergarten. So maybe I should stay back in kindergarten where there's safety." But thanks be to God. You know, as we disciple our children are learning about the future. They're saying, "I want to go forward. I want to take an adventure with the Lord. I'll go to first grade and then second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth and to high school and into college and graduate school and double whatever it is, wherever the Lord takes us. But we'll go because we have faith in the living God. And God will not leave us along the way." So, as we look here, as we look at the slave mentality, we can see a number of choices that we can make to go forward, or we see with the slave mentality where we go back. The slave mentality always chooses the known over the unknown, the status quo over progress. I think of the American experience, this new nation under God. I think of the first winters of the pilgrims who came to America, and how many people died, and there were tears. They cried over the loss of children and parents. But that they had such a mentality that despite their tears, they called for more and more people to follow them. They advertised the companies of which these people consisted, invited more people to come. Yes, there were dangers here in this new land, but there was also the prospect for a new civilization that was not dominated by the old class consciousness, the old status quo of old England and old France and old Germany and the Netherlands and places like that. And so it was people of adventure and faith that went forward. The slave mentality always sanctifies and chooses safety over adventure. Now, we all like safety. Who wouldn't like to be safe? But if we idolize safety over the future and over adventure, we're doing a bad thing. We're not living as Israelites of faith. We're living as Israelites of slavery. Thirdly, when we choose security over freedom, security over freedom. These two things are in the offing. One can have freedom or one can have total security. Of course, when you aim at total security, you don't obtain total security because you find that there are opportunities for evil there also. What a better way is there to walk freely with the Lord, to depend upon the Lord? And if the Lord chooses to bring illness or the Lord chooses to bring negative providence, well, that's up to the Lord. The Lord brought the people out of Egypt and now they're cornered. But they were free people who were cornered. They had left the security of Egypt for a free adventure with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And these things we prefer. Fourthly, when people desire safety and security over prosperity. You see, the way of adventure is the way of prosperity. Prosperity economics always looks at the potential. It doesn't look at what we already have and say how many ways we can divide this pot. It looks at the future. It looks at development. It says, okay, the Lord has new ways of doing things and He will show us the ways and then we will discover them and we will have more prosperity, not just for ourselves, but for our children and our children's children. It's a forward-looking, prosperous idea based upon the enlargement of the tents of Shem, the enlargement of the family of God. It looks at the development of the world, the development of the creation, according to Genesis 1:28. Be prosperous and multiply, the Bible says, and have dominion. And so it looks at the basic plans and decrees of the Lord, and it sees the adventure fitting in with this overall plan of the Lord. Lastly, the slave mentality always chooses the past over future development. It idolizes the past and what has already been discovered, what has already been seen, over the future development, all the things that will come to pass if we walk with the Lord. We can see how the slave mentality idolizes security and safety in the past and things known over the adventure with the Lord. And so this passage is a wonderful expression. It details how we have to choose one of two psychologies. We either choose the psychology of faith, where we go forward, or we choose the psychology of slavery in the past and stay where we are. America today, our neighbors have basically already voted for the past. They voted for slavery. They want security over all other things. And having chosen security like Neville Chamberlain and the United Kingdom before World War II in the face of Hitler, Winston Churchill said of Chamberlain and his ilk, he says they have chosen safety over bravery and courage. And he said in the end they will find that they neither have courage nor safety. That they're voting with their lives and with their diplomats, they're voting for cowardice. They got both cowardice and insecurity and crisis. And that's exactly what they got. The Lord, on the other hand, calls us to faith. He calls us to the adventure. He calls us to the future. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of the incarnation. This is the way of the resurrection and the ascension. This is the way of the people of God who adventured with the Lord, who was the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. But the people of God were on the march. They were on the adventure. And they were confident that the Lord of the cloud and the fire was with them, and that He would take them to places unheard of and unconceived of because He was God and they were His people. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, it's so easy to speak of these things and so hard to do them. But we find ourselves on an adventure here as part of this church plant in southwestern Ohio. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst, having led us perhaps to the Red Sea, where we might feel ourselves cornered at this time or that. We pray that Thou wouldst continue with us, that Thou wouldst show us ways through the Red Sea, show us how even the land might be dry beneath the water and that we can walk through on the dry land. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst take us through the wilderness into the promised land, into that land flowing with milk and honey, so that we and our children and our children's children might see new ways, new places, new things, adventures that we never conceived of heretofore, blessings of which we did not know, riches and knowledge that Thou hadst stored up for us to display if only we would walk with Thee. Bless us in this, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.